This morning's scripture starts with the book of John, chapters 8, verses 12 to 14 and 18 to 19. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And then we have the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 34 to 40. When the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am. That's what we're here for this Lent. To journey to I am. Now, this being Fairview Community Church, you can probably bet that we're going to be embracing more questions than answers. And the question for today is, who is he? The answer out of the Gospel of John is easy. He is I am. Could end the sermon right here, right? But the question for us is, why? We're not always satisfied with easy answers, though we've come to recognize that simple answers are not to be dismissed either. Remember the words of Oliver Wendell Holmes, "I would not give a fig for the simplicity this side of complexity. For the simplicity on the other side of complexity, I would give my life." So we're going to ask these questions together. Who is God and who is Jesus? The easy answer, one and the same. This is the answer we have been taught since the 4th century, about 300 years after Jesus died. This is what the writer of the Gospel of John leads us to believe. Yet only when we have done our historical and exegetical work are we really ready to ask ourselves these questions. And yet, as people of faith, we also know that the historical and exegetical work is not enough. As thinking Christians, we must start here, but it cannot stop there. We must then mine our own hearts and minds. Nobody else can do this work for us. It helps to have others along the journey with us to help pull us and prod us, to stretch our minds and mine our hearts. But this is work that each Christian must do for themselves. As your pastor, I can help you ask the questions. I will. But I cannot do this work for you. That said, I invite you, I even challenge you to join this journey, this great journey to I am, because I honestly believe that you will be transformed by the journey. and that Easter will be all the more powerful because you took the time to walk the path. So last week, we asked questions about God. Who is God? What is God? What's God's name? How do we wrap our minds around this God? These are big questions, and they are the questions that we'll be asking throughout our six-week journey. But in reality, these are the questions we ask throughout the entirety of our human journey. We looked at Moses and his experience in Exodus when he first encountered a burning bush and tried to discern who or what was calling him to action. If you didn't make it last week, go listen to the sermon, although I think it had trouble uploading, so our staff is here today. It'll get up. The short answer is, when asked, "Who are you?" God did not respond with a clear and obvious answer. There was no absolute definition. Instead, there was merely an affirmation, "I am." It was humanity who tried to then name God. And that is what we have done ever since, attempting to box God up, to encapsulate in a name, anthropomorphizing this God to look like us, to think like us, and to act like us, even though that's not all that is actually implied by the simple, mysterious answer, "I am." So our journey continues this week as we contemplate Jesus. The writer of John was intentional in his repeated use of the phrase, "I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the true vine," etc., etc., etc. It is obviously poetic, metaphorical, not intended to be taken literally. Jesus was not actually a vine. This is the gospel that is the most poetic of gospels, and certainly intentionally uses language to refer us right back to the I am that we first meet in Moses' story in the book of Exodus. Of the four canonical gospels, that's the four gospels that we see in our Bible, the writer of John is much more focused on naming Jesus as divine, with the sole purpose of his work to demonstrate the signs of who Jesus is. Sometimes scholars will refer to John as the signs gospel. And for John, Jesus is the Son of God, thus the I am. But this is distinctly different from the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus refuses to answer questions about who he is and never affirms his own divinity or the title Son of Man, certainly not Son of God. The Gospel of Mark was written first, with John written as late as the second century. Scholars will tell us that most of John is not historical, that Jesus probably did not say the words that are in our red-letter Bibles. But that does not mean we should be quick to dismiss them entirely. Rather, it means that we have to figure out what this means for us as we form our own Christologies, Christologies being our belief about Jesus, his divinity, and as we further develop our understanding of God, the great I am, and how he relates to this I am. So it's easy for a reader of John to leap right into the Nicene Council and claim that Jesus is God and then embrace a Trinitarian understanding of God that became Christian orthodoxy throughout the Holy Roman Empire. Now, you might know this, you might not, but let me explain it to you here. The calling of the Council of Nicaea was motivated by politics. Can you imagine? So much of our world is. And that is because they wanted to have a very clear-cut understanding of who was in and who was out, so that they could figure out who practiced orthodoxy and who was a heretic, so they could get rid of the heretics, burn them, nail them, kill them. Get them out of here. But the reality was that in the early days and years following Jesus' death, among the followers who described themselves as followers of the way, there was not such a singular, clear understanding of Jesus as God. So I think the responsibility of today's Christian is to think more deeply than simply accepting Christian doctrine because someone said it was so. That's the reason why you don't do everything your pastor tells you, right? Not just because someone says it was so. We're fortunately a non-doctrinal church. Neither the United Church of Christ nor the American Baptist churches believe that we must sign on a dotted line and profess a singular theology. Both of our denominations are in line with our own church perspective. Here at Fairview, we believe you ought to think for yourselves. And if you don't know our slogan by now, if you're new, you're okay. But our slogan, of course, is don't check your brain at the door. God bless you, church. So that is what we are here to do together as we make sense of Jesus and the I Am. We couple these I Am statements with Matthew 25 and the story that Jesus tells about the king when those who gather before him demonstrate their loyalty. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Rather than saying, I am the way, the truth, the life, as Jesus does in John, here Jesus essentially says in this passage, I am the least of these. And when you treat those among you, particularly those who are hurting, hungry, impoverished, and cast out, with love, dignity, and respect, acting for their best interest, you do the same for me. In other words, in Matthew, I am the poor. I am the hurting. I am the outcast. I am the hungry. So if Jesus is I am, Jesus affirms that I am is in humanity, in the least of these of humanity. So what does that mean? Well, I've been thinking about this a long time. I spent a lot of years in higher education reading, talking, hashing out theologies and Christologies to try to develop my own so I can articulate my faith for myself, but ultimately so I can invite you to articulate yours. So let me first say that this is really hard to do in a 20-minute sermon. I prefer a longer conversation, and the reality is we've had almost 14 years of conversation, but I think having these conversations coupled with biblical study and theological interpretation is important. And yet, Lee Handy and I were in a conversation such as this one morning in January, and it became evident to me just how important it is to address this from the pulpit, because not all of us have that time for lengthy philosophical conversations, or maybe even have the initial impetus of desire to do such a biblical study or engage in such theological conversation. So let us consider this a conversation starter and not necessarily a definitive answer. But as I see it, there's a difference between the historical Jesus, that is, who Jesus was, what he did, what he said during his lifetime, and the interpretation that came after. That makes sense, right? I do not think that Jesus himself laid any claim to being divine or the Messiah or the Son of God. But even as he made no claims about himself, he did make claims about the kingdom of God. Jesus believed that the realm of God was not exclusive. He used the word basileo theou, in Greek for the empire or the kingdom of God. And he used that particular word because he set it up in direct opposition to the empires of this world, in which few have power and wealth, and too many are left out of the system. So for Jesus, it is abundantly clear that the kingdom of God is for all, and in particular, the least of these. I think his life and ministry, as demonstrated by most specifically the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, illustrate that he sought to share this belief that God's kingdom or God's empire is not for the select few, for the rich and the powerful, but it is accessible, not in some far off or distant place, but now for this world, especially all the least of these. Now, personally, I do see Jesus as an embodiment of God, not as an exclusive embodiment of the divine, even as I see him as a unique one. I think what Jesus did is open us up to a new experience and understanding of God. Even as he, in this case, uses the language of God as Father, like we see in this morning's reading, he doesn't use it as an exclusive way to understand God. That we can blame humanity for later, right? He doesn't say that God is male, but what he does by setting up this understanding of God is give us a new way to see God as a present, loving parent, which makes us children of God. But even this, Jesus knows, is a metaphor. It is a way for us to grasp an understanding of the never fully knowable, the never fully nameable, ineffable God. So yes, Jesus gives us a glimmer of what the divine looks like in humanity, and then he offers us the opportunity to tap into the same. Thus, as we approach Easter, an understanding of Jesus' life and death can be viewed as an opening up to the divine, a recognition that God is not far away, out of reach, or, you know, like they used to think, and maybe some still do, that God's up living in some clouds somewhere in the sky. But instead, God is of this world, in humanity, in us. In Jesus' death, we experience the worst of humanity. But in resurrection, we recognize that Jesus' spirit cannot die. The historical Jesus dies as the cosmic Christ lives. So this language of cosmic Christ was first introduced by Pierre Teilhard de Chardin in the 1920s and 30s. But I think this concept is clearly much older. It was embraced by the mystics of Christianity. Saints like Teresa of Avila and Francis, who saw the Christ as something bigger than an historical person and something that can be available to each of us, to be experienced and embraced in our lives and in our world. So the cosmic Christ is a recognition, as Franciscan Richard Rohr says, of that which was revealed in the Big Bang, in the beginning of all that is. The cosmic Christ is, was, will be. But also revealed in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Now he says that we have focused much of our time these last 2,000 years getting to know Jesus, falling in love with Jesus, but failing to recognize that the cosmic Christ is bigger than Jesus. Our failure to understand this and limit our focus solely on Jesus has caused Christians to be very narrow-minded. Guilty, I think. But we experience the cosmic Christ in Jesus, yet the cosmic Christ is not limited to Jesus. You with me? The cosmic Christ is the I am. The union of the two is the union of God in I am. So Jesus is I am because Jesus is the Christ. But the Christ is bigger than Jesus. And Matthew 25 reveals this to us. Jesus himself lays it out in this very passage that we've read. Perhaps this is also why he continuously, repeatedly denies affirmation that he is the Messiah in the three synoptic gospels. And he chooses instead to push the question right back to the one who is asking about his identity, because for Jesus, it was never about himself. The Christ is not limited to a singular person who lived and died, but the Christ is embodied in each of us. The cosmic Christ cannot die because the cosmic Christ is bigger than humanity, bigger than Jesus. Teresa of Avila recognizes this when she proclaims, "Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet but yours." Because the cosmic Christ is not limited to a body, to Jesus' body, but becomes the responsibility of every body. So when we hear the words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," we can affirm that, yes, I am is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is the I am. He is I am. I am is in him. However, this affirmation is perhaps a bit more sophisticated after our conversation than a traditional creedal interpretation. Because what Jesus does throughout his life and ministry, when the finger is pointed at him, he points the finger back. He is an embodiment of God in humanity, teaching us that God is in humanity. And therefore, Jesus makes it clear that he does not hold all the power. He might be the light of the world, but as we'll discuss next week, he very clearly shines that light right back in our faces, declaring you. You are the light of the world. This is much bigger than a traditional Christology. It is both an affirmation of God in Jesus and God in us. I am. Perhaps the easy answer and the complex answer leave us with similar affirmations. The difference, however, is the journey to get there and the implications once we do. The embrace of complex questions, the intentional, thoughtful reflection, a willingness to break some boxes and bust open the familiar, risking tradition for the chance to experience something more, a fuller, deeper understanding of I am, an embrace beyond mind, an experience of heart. He is I am. And he's reaching out to you and me, beckoning you to come to his table, to be healed by his love and live in his peace, asking us to do the same for him, to feed him and heal him, to create a space for peace and to share radically and abundantly in love. I am in Jesus. I am in humanity. I am. It's the simplicity, the other side of complexity, that makes the journey worth the while. Chew on that. Amen.